As a people, we're very good at misjudging situations and scenarios. Remember Chicken Little? Something falls from the sky. And the sky is obviously falling and we're all going to die. You know, as soon as something bad happens, we automatically interpret this. Oh, this is great! Or this is horrible. Even amongst terrible things, and yes, even in the face of death, good things can come from bad circumstances. You ever had good things come from bad circumstances? I know personally, Ashley and I, we tried to have children for 10 years, lots of frustration, lots of tears, lots of why, God? But if that time of hardship did not come, we wouldn't have the little bundle of energy that we call Maverick. How many times have we had something bad happen to us, or we have suffered, but when we look back, we see that that was actually a very good thing for us to have happen. When we see suffering, and when it comes on us, it's too soon to say, this is horrible. The Bible actually explains suffering as beneficial. It makes us stronger if we keep the faith. James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. But more importantly, from Genesis to Revelation, you can clearly see God's purpose being fulfilled through suffering. God uses bad situations to fulfill His purpose. And honestly, it isn't so much an exemption from suffering that we want. We want just an explanation. But I can remember speaking to a friend, a mother who had just lost her little boy to a tragic accident. And she said this, I keep asking God why, but even if He told me, I don't think I'd like the answer. And I think how true that is. We want an answer from God that we know we're not going to like. But it is suffering that brings about God's purpose. It's not about you, it's about His will be done. And God isn't finished fulfilling His purpose. He's still working on you. So don't gripe about your suffering. It's actually good medicine for you. It just tastes bad at the time. When we look at God's purpose using suffering, look no further than what the whole Bible account builds up to, the coming of the Savior. How did God bring Jesus into the world? Through good and easy circumstances? No. His eternal purpose of bringing Christ into the world, was the world at peace during this time? No, it was a world of chaos. It was a world of injustice. And truthfully, the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, there were so many tears. And so through the next few lessons, we're going to look at God's eternal purpose with the birth of Jesus. And when you read that account, nobody had it easy. Every godly person in that account suffered. But now, only now, 2,000 years after the fact, when we look back at the events surrounding the birth of Christ, can we see that His eternal purpose was fulfilled all through suffering? In a few weeks, we're going to look at the real issue. Suffering's kind of an inanimate thing. God uses suffering for good, but Satan uses suffering for evil. How effective has Satan been in 2020? This is his year, don't you think? He's been busy. We're going to look at that in an upcoming lesson. But when we see how God accomplishes His will, and that it oftentimes comes through suffering, maybe we'll be a little more appreciative in those trying times instead of despising them. Suffering can lead to good things when it comes to God's purpose. So beginning with the righteous ones who suffered through Jesus' birth, in Luke 1, were introduced to an elderly couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. We know that they were both righteous people. Those two did not yet have children. And the point is, they're not going to have children because they're too old. And that's enough to drive a dagger through anyone's heart that earnestly desires to have kids. But God used those two, didn't he? Who knows how many decades of suffering this godly couple went through, but it was all for God's purpose. And remember how the angel Gabriel appears to Zacharias and tells him that they're going to have a son, and that their son, John the Baptist, he would be the one who would prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. The Jews had been waiting for centuries, honestly, for the Messiah. And now this couple's son would prepare the way for him. I mean, that had to be exciting news for Zacharias and Elizabeth. Yet, they lived a lifetime of suffering. But God was using that for his purpose. Then we're introduced to another righteous couple. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel brings another birth announcement, this time to a young virgin in Nazareth named Mary. And she was from the tribe of Judah. She was a descendant of David, but most importantly, she was a virgin. And we read of how she was betrothed to a carpenter in Nazareth named Joseph. And it's a good guess that they were poor, seeing that when they offer their sacrifice of pigeons, that's a poor man's sacrifice. But since Jewish girls married young, Mary could have been 14, 15, somewhere in that age demographic, when the angel appeared to her. And we have to understand that the Jewish way of engagement and marriage is a lot different than how we do it today. In fact, that term engagement, even though you'll find it in translations, that's not the right word. That word shouldn't even be in there. The correct term is espousal or betrothal. And with the way that the Jews did marriage, they did it in three stages. First, there was the choice of a mate. And usually that was made by the parents. They'd have arranged marriages where both sets of parents would sit down and negotiate the terms of marriage between their children. They would actually negotiate. You know, you can have them this Christmas. The Jews probably didn't argue about Christmas, but that was the whole thing where they would kind of negotiate the rights for this newly married couple. And after both sets of the parents agreed, secondly, there was the act of betrothal. This was a lot more binding than our engagement practices of today. Today we often hear, oh, they broke off their engagement. Well, you can do that because it doesn't require any legal documents. But back then, in this second stage, a man and woman were actually drawn together under a contract that was written by usually a rabbi. And at this second stage, they were so bound together that they were known as husband and wife. In the eyes of the law, they were married, but they were not yet intimate with each other. And if the woman was unfaithful to the man during this period, this espousal period, she would be viewed as an adulteress and very well could be stoned to death. Or the man could choose to pay a small fee, get a certificate of divorce, and if he wanted to get rid of her without putting her to death. Now, the third step of the marriage process, that was the actual wedding, where you had the feast and the celebration, and then the husband and wife would come together, and only then would they live together under the same roof and enjoy intimacy. But where Mary and Joseph are at this point is that second stage. Legally, they were husband and wife, but they had not consummated the marriage, nor did they live together. And when the angel appears to Mary, Mary is still a virgin. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So Gabriel greets her with these words, and it says she was greatly troubled. Well, of course she was. She's a kid. We forget that. She's a kid, a young teenager. And Gabriel says that she's going to have a child. Do you see the irony in comparing the two couples? Elizabeth is too old and she really wants a child, whereas Mary is too young and she hasn't had intimacy. She doesn't want to be pregnant, but she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And you shall name him Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. He'll be called the Son of the Most High God, and he will sit on his throne, his father David's throne, and he would rule a kingdom that would have no end. But Gabriel says, Mary, this Messiah that the people have been waiting for centuries, he's coming, and you, Mary, are going to be his mother. And in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? Well, she's not doubting what the angel said, but realistically, she has a point, doesn't she? How can I be a virgin and pregnant? So Gabriel explains that this would be the work of the Holy Spirit. And he ends with this message with some very comforting news. He tells her that your older cousin, Elizabeth, is also pregnant, proving that, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now, we read this with smiles on our faces and we're excited. It's wonderful news. But was it really? What if you were Mary? What if you were Mary? Everybody knows that Mary and Joseph have not consummated their marriage yet. Now she's pregnant? Come on, let's be honest. How are teenage pregnancies usually looked at? It's not going to be an easy 9 months for Mary. She's going to be ridiculed. She's going to get the looks. She's going to get the head shakes. She's going to get the eye rolls. And especially back then, you commonly did not associate with people like that. Some people more than likely would have severed their ties with Mary because of this. And yet, her faith held true, and in verse 38, Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. This is a teenage girl saying, Lord, your will be done, regardless of what happens to me. Can you say that? When you say, Lord, your will be done, do you really mean it? Or do you mean, Lord, your will be done as long as I don't have to suffer and as long as I don't have to get out of my comfort zone? But other than that, Lord, your will be done. When we pray that God's will be done, and then we start complaining about when we suffer or we're fearful that we're going to suffer, Mary knows this is going to be tough. But Lord, your will be done. When we pray that God's will be done, that might mean that we suffer. That might be the will of God. But in the end, His name will be glorified. Mary doesn't say, why, God? What did I do to deserve this? She simply says, thy will be done. 2020. Say whatever you want to about this year, but the events thereof have occurred because God willed it. There's purpose in what's gone on this year. You can either fight it or you can accept it. Is this a time of punishment that God is unleashing? I don't know. Is this a time of testing for the saints? I don't know. We don't know all the whys, but we do know that it's obviously God's will. At this time in Mary's life, the only person that can relate to her is her older cousin, Elizabeth. So Mary goes to her as quickly as possible to get from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, maybe 2 or 3 days. And Mary enters Elizabeth's house, and we read how the babies are introduced, kind of, sort of, in a different kind of way. And John's so excited to hear the voice of Mary that John just starts doing somersaults. But with Elizabeth, she becomes the servant. If you really read that account, she becomes the servant. To the Jews, an older woman like Elizabeth demanded the highest respect from any of the Jewish ladies. But here it was Elizabeth humbling herself before Mary. Mary is getting the reassurance that she needs to face the days to come. Again, Mary is very different than we are. We would have griped and complained about how life is not fair. But instead, Mary rejoices in the Lord. Because things were good? No, things were not good. Life was about to get really tough for her. It's about where you're looking at. Are you looking at the trials or are you looking at the Lord? Just like in Colossians, keep seeking the things above. Mary stays with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then she heads home. But because of that, when Mary returns home, she's now 3 months pregnant. Come on, guys, it's not hard to figure out. Our fiance leaves town. She comes back 3 months later and she's pregnant. I know it wasn't me. Any guy would have thought the worst, including Joseph. And that's why in Matthew 1 and verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Before they came together, before intimacy, Joseph knows that I'm not the father. And so he figures that Mary has been unfaithful to him. He would feel betrayed. He would be embarrassed. But what's so amazing is that he did not want her to be disgraced as an adulteress. He could have enacted the death penalty, but because he loved her, he would rather put her away secretly. No one would believe Mary. She's a virgin and she's pregnant. There isn't a father in this room. It doesn't matter how much you trust your daughter. If she came home to you tomorrow and said, "Dad, I'm pregnant, but it's okay, I'm still a virgin." Nobody believes that story. And if we were Joseph and our fiance said, "Honey, I'm pregnant, but it's not what you think." Well, what are you supposed to think? Can you start seeing the pain that Mary would be going through? Once again, this is a young girl. This is not a mature lady. This is a young girl. I'm sure she tried to explain to Joseph what was going on. She's pregnant. She's hormonal. I'm sure there were lots of tears. But when she was finished, Joseph's heart was shattered too. How could she do this to him? His dream of being the only man to be with Mary and to raise a family with her, well, that dream's now gone. But to make matters worse, this godly woman is now telling Joseph a blasphemous statement. It was God that impregnated her. If a rabbi ever heard that, that would probably mean the death penalty for Mary. What's Joseph going to do? It just seems like the world around him is falling apart. You ever heard bad things happen in threes? I wish bad things happened in threes. Have you ever got to number four and said, "Whoa, that's not how it's supposed to go"? Bad things happen and they happen and life is just falling apart, and that's what Joseph's going through. As a righteous man, he can't marry her, but he still loves her and he can't stand to see her put to death or even be marked as an adulteress. So Joseph thinks, "I'll do this as painlessly as possible, at least for her sake." In verse 19, when it says he desired, that Greek word literally means intense passion. This was something he struggled with. It was a very painful decision that he made to put her away. You talk about suffering. This was a heartbreaking time in the life of Mary and Joseph. Did they deserve the suffering? No. In fact, the scriptures state quite the opposite. They were very faithful to the Lord. Why does God allow good and righteous people to suffer? The answer is to bring about his purpose. Whatever that may be. And if we who are suffering are truly good and righteous, we will accept suffering, knowing that God's purpose is being fulfilled even though we don't understand why. Only now do we start to understand or start to see the purpose in human suffering. While Joseph is pondering these things, he falls asleep and the angel appears to him in a dream, and the angel instructs Joseph to go and take Mary for his wife And the angel assures him that Mary has not been unfaithful to you. So finally, Joseph can do what he's wanted to for a long time. Make this marriage final. Did this marriage have some obstacles to overcome? Yeah, some big ones. But they overcame it. But look at what the angel tells Joseph about this baby that Mary is carrying. In verse 21 of Matthew 1, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. 750 years before Jesus' birth, Isaiah spoke of the unique way that the Messiah would be brought into the world. The hope of Israel would come from this virgin, and this one would deliver Israel from their sins. The angel says to take Mary as a wife, and so they hurry step two of betrothal, and they now move to step three. Now they can have a small celebration, they can live under the same roof, they can enjoy intimacy. But did you catch what Joseph did? He kept Mary a virgin. Until when? Until the baby was born. You can't help but view this through the eyes of a typical guy. The bride dreams about the wedding day. The groom dreams about the wedding night. But even though they could now be intimate, he still kept her a virgin. He wasn't commanded to do that, but that was very commendable. For now the child truly would be born of a virgin. What an obedient couple. A righteous couple, ones who suffered because they obeyed God's will. They were told, God is going to fulfill his purpose through you, but you're going to have to suffer. And they both said, okay then, God's will be done. Can you imagine the gossip that was going on in Nazareth when Mary and Joseph come back and they see that Mary is 3 months pregnant, and then they hear Joseph's still going to take her? You ever been part of a small town? Everybody knows everybody's business and then some. In fact, your neighbor knows before things happen before you do, type of deal. And that's what would have been in Nazareth. What kind of reputation would Mary have even long after this? In fact, in Jesus' ministry, do you remember an expression that the enemies of Christ used? We were not born of fornication. Now, people debate what exactly they meant by that. But if this is what they were talking about, Mary's reputation suffered for the rest of her days. What this couple went through was tremendous, but they did so to fulfill God's eternal purpose. And I'm looking over a room full of people right now where if you had not gone through some kind of hardship or suffering, you wouldn't be here right now. It could be a nasty divorce. It could have been the loss of a loved one. It could have been a job loss. For many of you, your suffering led you here. God's in control, and his purpose is still being fulfilled today. In good times, and even when times seem like everything around you has fallen apart, Joseph and Mary live for God. Trying times are not the times to stop trying. When the going gets tough, don't go. They didn't know the whys about everything. They just handed it over to God, complete trust. And just like Mary and Joseph, we can't see the picture yet. Think of this like a book. We can't see the big picture yet. We can even barely see the page that we're on right now. And we don't know what's going to happen when the next page is turned. All we know for certain is the last page, the last chapter. We know how the book ends, with the Lord returning to bring the faithful home. But we can't see the whole book yet. We just see the page that we're on. Because Mary and Joseph obeyed, God used them to change the world. God's still looking for Marys and Josephs today. common people who served an uncommon God. Maybe God didn't have all the answers, or maybe he didn't give all the answers to their questions, but he answered the most important one. God, are you still with us? And the answer came with the cries of a newborn baby. Yes, I'm still with you. Emmanuel, God with us. I'd like you to turn to the hymn of encouragement, please, and we'll remain seated while we sing. But we always give the invitation for any that have not yet become a Christian to be baptized into Christ. But at the same time, you know, a few weeks ago, when Robert was doing announcements, he made the point, none of us are all right. Okay? None of us are all right. Now, that's on a good day, let alone 2020. But with everything that's gone on, none of us are all right. We've all gone through things. We're all experiencing difficulties. We're all going through, whether it could be depression, anxieties, it could be just issues that we're dealing with. It could be relationships that we're dealing with. And we're here to help one another get through these times. It's the herd mentality. Get in the herd. Because if you're going to stay on the outside of the herd, you get picked off really, really quick. We want to encourage anyone that's having difficulties, just reach out, because you're probably going to find the person you're asking is going through tough times too. We're here to help each other. Let's remain seated as we sing.
This world is not